Well, beloved, shall we turn to the Word together?
Following the time we had together last night, some of us, and seeing that in these days we're concerned to know God's will about the true church, it was suggested, and I feel it good, that we look into this matter together with no special ideas or axes to grind or points of view to put over, but to look into the scriptures together and see what God has to say. I can remember that years ago in the church in which I had the privilege of being a pastor at one time, we took a whole series on the church. I think it took us somewhere about 3 or 4, might have been 6 months of consecutive Wednesday evening Bible studies, and how greatly we were enriched. I'm not proposing to do anything like that here, in that I took such subjects as the church and money and the church and politics and the church and war and the church and all sorts of things like that. That's not my purpose here tonight. But rather to, shall I say, introduce ourselves to what has also been suggested should become a series in these days that I am at home here in Exeter. Tonight, we'll look into this great subject of the church, and we'll go as far as the Spirit leads and as time permits. You know, or I wonder if you do, that the Greek word that is translated church in our Bible is the word ecclesia, which simply means a called out people, a company, the called out ones. And it's a very, very wonderful word. It's very, very comprehensive and very simple. And yet, if you just think of a called out company, it could mean any company, and you must not feel that in the Bible, or you must not think that in the Bible, it only refers to that church that we call the body of Jesus Christ. You may have thought so, but that may be because you don't read the Greek, and you only read the biblical translation. Not that I want to tell you that I read the Greek, but I make it my purpose to look it up if I have to take such subjects as this. And I discovered those years back that this word ecclesia was not used exclusively for what we call the church. I think we'd better examine that just for a start. And if you turn into the Acts of the Apostles, it's his great writer Luke that makes use of it under the power of the Spirit. And first of all, if we turn into the 19th chapter, we know that, or probably we know, that it's concerning Paul, and he's in Ephesus. And there's a row going on about Diana of the Ephesians. And there's been a real furore, a proper uproar, and nearly a fight. And Paul would have entered in unto the people in verse 30, after the speech that Demetrius had made, and the disciples wouldn't suffer him to do that. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theatre. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And then if we, just for the sake of time, miss out the intervening verses, we come to what the town clerk is saying in verse 38, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. If ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Per 41, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia. The word assembly is ecclesia, and we've read it three times. Three times you have the exact word that is translated church in the Bible. You see, so ecclesia was a word in common use. That's the thing in those days. And you could evidently have a legal ecclesia, a lawful assembly. And I don't suppose all the lawyers in the world would like to be called the church, but there it is. It may be that they need opening up about that. We're very glad that the Lord gives the word ecclesia specific designations. But we'll see it again in the seventh chapter, and this by now should have already convinced us that obviously church has nothing to do with buildings. And you see that it is here, at least it only is a sort of related to buildings as sort of a, you know, people have to come somewhere, that's all there is in it. You see it's related here to the assembly of people, wherever that assembly is or gathers. Nothing to do with specific buildings. And we'll see this again in this great seventh chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. You will know that this is called Stephen's Apology. And you mustn't think that apology means, in this sense, in Old English, what it means in modern times. For Peter wasn't apologizing for his wonderful faith and his glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with the word apologia, the word logos, you see, which has to do with speaking, that's all. And we find in verse 37, he's speaking, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the living oracles to give unto us," and so on. And there you have the word used again of the ancient children of Israel, church, exactly the same, ecclesia. They were a people, as you know, called out of Egypt and brought out of Egypt too. And it was a church in the wilderness. And what a wonderful thing this is for us to see this, beloved. And so, you see, if you like to put it this way, that was God's ancient church. Don't run away from the idea. You're absolutely scriptural when you're on it. And then you can see you have churches or ecclesias, if you like, assemblies, gatherings, in other walks of life. But the church that we're talking about and going to look into is as distinct from those as it's possible to be. And this time we'll turn into Matthew's Gospel, and I expect you all know the chapter to which I am pointing to. It's the great 16th chapter of Matthew, and you will remember there Caesarea Philippi in verse 13, and he says to the disciples in 15, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," Petros. "And upon this Petra," this different word, "I will build my church." It's not on Peter, Petros, which is the feminine, but it's on Petra, the masculine Jesus. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And let's see this immediately then, that this is a church which Jesus himself is going to build upon himself. An entirely different company from all other companies. It's something that he is going to build, and I think immediately we ought to acquaint ourselves with a truth that isn't often recognized in these days, in that people talk about apostles as men who go out and found churches. Now, that is entirely wrong. An apostle is a man, and you will find this wherever you read in the scripture, that he simply went out and he preached the word, and it was the Lord that founded and built the church. Always. You must see that. You say, oh, well, churches sprang up whether they went, wherever they went, that's right, but they didn't found. That's the thing to see. And if you find this, if you read Corinthians carefully, you'll see that this is the whole point in Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, I wasn't crucified for you, and I don't know that I baptized any of you much, save a few of you, if that's got anything to do with it. And he says, no other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus, the Petra, the solid rock. And you know, beloved, just to sort of deal with this notion of the church being built upon Peter, which is a stupid idea that some people have, the fact of the matter is that each one of us, to come into a real experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, must have a Petros and Petra experience. That's right. Petros is the feminine of the masculine. And there must be a marriage between the feminine and the masculine before we're built onto that Petra. You got that? We've all got to be little Peters then in our experience. We've got to come to a spiritual experience by the grace of God which marries us unto the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that stones are married to a foundation, however they are married, with the great idea in mind of how, say, the temple of old was built, and stones are married one to another, so is wood. Did you know that? That in a tongue and groove joint in wood, when they're joined one to another, it's called the feminine and masculine in the joint. The masculine, the tongue and groove union of wood is called, technically in the trade, it's the male and female. The marrying of these things into a true union that requires nothing else to hold it. You see? Just the tongue and the groove. This is the whole idea that God has in mind. This was so in the temple of old, you will know, that there was no sound of hammers, no mason's picks, nothing. Every stone of old was cut out when Solomon built the temple. We are told where the stone was quarried. We are told where the timber was cut. We are told where the sort of molds were made in the earth for the molding of this, that, and the other. And it was all carried to its place and silently wedded. Each thing fitting into perfect position. Each stone married down to the foundation and then married to each other, joined in one great and glorious whole. This is the true thing. Remember this, whatever else perhaps you may forget tonight, and I may be talking a long time. Remember that you must have a Petros Petra experience in your own life. Understand that. And it must be so wonderful that some stupid people who could mistake you for Jesus Christ, like they mistook Peter for Jesus Christ. See what I mean? Says, oh, we're going to build this on Peter. Nothing of the sort, you see. The tremendous thing is that you and Christ, I and he, are to be so joined, so united. You get this tremendous thought in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. You see at the end of the chapter, in verse 47, it says about some people that the early church, they were praising God, having favour with all the people, and the Lord added. Do you see that? That's all that was happened. When Solomon's temple was built, the stones were just put and added, one on top of one another. They weren't chipped and knocked and beaten about. That was all done out there under the mason's hammers and whatnot before they were bought. They were just added. That's all. Here then is the thing that God wants us to understand. Added, wed, married, united, joined. What glorious truths these are, beloved. And so made one with him that, shall I say, you had to look very close for the joining to see it. And so united one to another that it would take some very good eyes to spot the cracks. What a wonderful thing this is. All right, having made that as a sort of an introductory note, let us understand this, beloved, that God has called into being the church, the ecclesia, and you must take this into your heart and take it in deeply. When the Lord saved you, when he called you in the first place, he did not, shall I say, only call you to himself. Let's go back to his earthly life. He went out and he called Peter, and he called Andrew, he called John, he called James. They came to him. He called others also. We'll just take these four, they're so close together in Matthew 4. He called them to himself. But he did not at that time unite them with himself. They went back to their... He had to go and fetch them again. Especially Peter. He did not unite them with himself. There was no real uniting with the Lord Jesus Christ until he had died and risen again and the Holy Ghost came. There was no real uniting. There was a coming to. And you and I have to see this. We are not just called to Jesus and brought out of the world to come to him and just sort of say we're having our sins forgiven and now we're all right when we die and go and serve him and all this sort of thing, beloved. We're called to him to be built up into his church. You understand that? It's as clear as this. And this has always been in God's mind. You must get this as clear as anything. Turn with me to the Ephesian letter. And in the great Ephesian letter, this is one of the wonders of our discovery after we're really born again. This is the thing that makes us open our eyes and open our mouths and open our hearts and shout, praise the Lord, or something like this. Because of what we find after. We don't know this beforehand. You see, you remember, you one day heard the voice of the Lord. You heard him call you, perhaps. You felt his magnetism. You were drawn to him. And he was, there was a sort of a beginning. And you can't sort of think much beyond that. But once you're there, and once you're caught up in this great scheme of things, that was in God's heart from all eternity, you look back and this is what you discover. In the first chapter of Ephesians, you see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who hath blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now, you don't know that beforehand. not you've been brought up in a church where you've been dished out with hyper-Calvinism or something like that, and you wonder whether you're one of the elect or whether you're not. No, it's a sad, sad thing. I was at the church last weekend, and somebody had been going along to a certain place, and she's quite sure she can't be one of the elect. So she just goes along, whatever she feels her end's going to be, I don't know. Simply because, beloved, of heavy doctrinal preaching, God save us from it. God save us from it. And let's go out with a loving call to people and let God sort the rest out. Let God sort the rest out. Let everybody hear this great call. I'm not here tonight to try and dissect between one and another. What I want to do, beloved, is emphasize this, that you realize, or you will come to realize, if you haven't realized it yet, that once you're there, that this thing, it goes back beyond all time. You see, you're back now in the eternal things. You're in the great thing. And he says, fancy writing the Ephesians like this. And he says, to all the saints in verse 1, you see, and he says, you were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Now, we want God's rest because we've dwelt there, many of us, many, many times. But what a glorious thing it is. What a glorious thing it is, you see. Chosen in him. Because God has always had this thing in his heart. Do you see that? So that when you really come to the Lord Jesus, we're going to come back to these scriptures again. We're not exhausting them. We're on sort of preparatory ground at the moment. Hebrews chapter 12. So that when you really have come, you find this, verse 22, that you've not just come to Jesus in the sense of, you know, come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven, but there's a bigger revelation and a realization of it. You've come, verse 22, to Mount Zion. You say, well, I didn't come to Mount Zion. I went to such and such a church, that old place called Ravensbourne, or something like that. That's where I came. You see, this is the glory of God. He's prepared so much more for you than's ever entered into your heart. This is the thing, it's never dawned on your mind. We've all been so dark and ignorant, and we know nothing, and opening our mouths as though we know everything. And then we have to be brought to an end through all the old nonsense. And let the Lord teach us the eternal truth, lest when we meet him, we are beggared for words because of our stupidity and our folly. We've come to Mount Zion. This is what you've come to. Why, you didn't come to Jesus at the foot of the cross. That's evangelical talk. That's all right. I'm not. You didn't come to Jesus at somewhere else. You came to Jesus where he is. And where is he? He's in New Jerusalem. Here it is. You've come to Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God. That's where you've come. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church. That's what you've come to. That's what I want to draw you to. You come to the church of the firstborn. Oh. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. Now, I would have said I came to Jesus first. Well, that's not how the Holy Ghost inspired this writer to write. See, glory, that's what we are. We invite people to come to Jesus. That's what we do, because we don't know all about New Jerusalem and myriads of angels and all this business, you see. We live in a stupid world called a materialistic age. That's the sort of thing we live in. We've got no idea of what's going on behind the visible. None at all. We can't see these things. We don't know. Now, beloved, God had something planned for us. It was the church. Do you see this? And we're going to make it up. I mean, you know what I mean, not invented. we're going to be made up into it. And you and I are coming to a tremendous discovery. That's the thing for us to see. And we've come to the whole assembly. Say, can we have a look at this assembly? Yes, it's in the Bible. Did you know it was? No. Well, here we are. Revelation. This is why we have a Bible. And I'm going to read to you now at length, because I love reading the Bible, and I hope you love having it read too. And in the fourth chapter, John, the Revelator, he says, he looked in verse 1, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Hallelujah. Now you're going to have a look into these things that are behind the visible, you see. A door was opened in heaven. And he says, the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, beloved, you better be in the Spirit immediately, God calls you. You'd better be in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, not in your own mind, in the Spirit. Alright? And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Not 7 holy spirits, by the way. I don't want to make not going to stop and preach about this tonight. But 7 spirits ought to be little s, not capital S if you've got a capital S. 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 living ones, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third had a face as a man, and the fourth living one was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living ones had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man, in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living ones and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living ones and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living ones said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. And why have I read that? Because that's what you come to, the General Assembly. The myriads of angels, you've come to that. I always thought the book of the Revelation was all sort of way out there sort of thing. No, but it tells you the things that are. Amen. And this is what you remember, things that are, the things that shall be hereafter, John was commissioned to write in that great first chapter. And these are the things that really are. And now you see how it has always been with God. And it's unto this that you've been called. You see? So, well, I didn't read anything about Mount Zion. Well, that's all right, you can do. We'll just sort of link that up if you're a little bit concerned about that. That's in the 14th chapter. And some of us have been here before. And in this great 14th chapter, we read this. Yet he looks in verse 1, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. There it is. And you can read, beloved, about the heavenly Jerusalem in the last chapters. We've been there so often, some of us, that we're getting a little bit worn out, perhaps. But here's the tremendous truth. Now this, beloved, you must take this into your heart. And if this has not been revealed to you or dawned upon you, then tonight it must, by the grace of God. You've not been called merely to escape hell or anything like that. You've been called into an eternal system. You've been called, beloved, and remember this, that you have a function on this earth, and we'll cover it perhaps during this series by God's grace. You have a function, but beloved, your greatest function yet is in the future. You will see that. And this is all preparatory. And in many senses, probationary. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And it's one of the artful things that the devil has done in these days, is to have cut us off during the intervening centuries between the first great century and this century, cut us off from the proper revelation, and made it put emphasis on bricks and mortar and denominations and things of this nature. It's all wrong. And God, well, he had to open my eyes to see this. But I tell you, he's opened them wide. And I can see this so very, very clearly. Hallelujah. So that we've got to enter into this. And you and I, we have a tremendous function in this great realm. You've been called to this. And so, I think at the moment we'll continue on the line of the building rather than anything else, seeing this is the way the Spirit opened up. And you will remember that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he went where we've just seen him. That's where he is, you see. When the cloud received him out of sight, he was taken right up there and sat on that throne. You see, where John sees the young lamb standing. It's a marvelous thing how God, you see, John was allowed to see the lamb being received up, you see. Then he gets, years afterwards, decades afterwards, now it's taken up in vision. And he sees him on the throne. Just as he'd been slain. The last they saw him, rising up with the holes in his hands and his feet. Do you see? And then he sees him on the throne here in this great revelation. And it's a continuation of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But in his ascension, in Ephesians chapter 4, we read this. In verse 8, when he, Jesus, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Alright, now these great apostles, as we find them in the early church, they did this thing to which I have already referred. We'll go into the Corinthian letter, the 1st Corinthians and the 3rd chapter, and we read this, that verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, this is Paul the apostle, one of the given men, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You got that? You bearing that in mind? Now turn with me to 1 Peter. This is a real Bible study, isn't it? Turn to 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter in the second chapter, you read this. Verse 3 of the second chapter, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, verse 4, the Lord Jesus, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You see where he laid the stone, don't you, in Mount Zion? That's why we've got to come to Mount Zion. That's where the stones lay. All right? That's where the stones lay. In Mount Zion. That's right. Glory. Hallelujah. In the glory. That's where the stones lay. Now, he's the great chief cornerstone. And he's the foundation that's laid. And the Father laid him. Hallelujah. The Father laid him. I want you to notice something too. You know, I've talked about Petros and Petra. Now, the word stone that is used in the reading, whether it refers to Jesus or us, it's the same word this time. It's just the general word for stone. So that's why I said, you see, the Petros and the Petra has to be so married in true faith by the power of the Spirit that we're just stone now, like the Lord Jesus Christ. One great, this of course is referring to character and eternity. The eternal character and stability and solid righteousness of God. That's right. This is what it's referring to. And what a glorious thing it is. Now, you will see that, beloved, that this is what the Lord is wanting us to understand. Now, Paul says this. He says that the foundation's laid. No man can lay any other foundation than that is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. And yet he says this, you see, that he's come as a wise master builder to lay a foundation in every life. You see that? The foundation's already laid, yet he, and now this is an apostle's word, this is an apostle's word. He lays a foundation. That's all. He doesn't do any building. He lays a foundation. Is that right? That's what he does. The Lord does the building, and there's a sense in which the Lord in all of us moves along this line. But this is the thing we're to see and understand so very clearly, beloved, that it's these great foundations that I am quite sure need to be laid so deep in all our lives. Praise the Lord. You must understand that the foundation of the whole gospel and all of salvation and everything is Jesus Christ. Everything is founded upon him, his being, his nature, his temperament, his disposition, his personality, his ability, his power, his love, his grace, his mercy, his joy, his peace, his brain, his mind, his everything. That's the foundation. Yeah, the flesh too will come there, but I wasn't going to come there tonight. sometime. But this is the tremendous thing for you to see. We are called to this. You must not be fiddling and dabbling and wasting your time on anything less than this, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it's got to be so, our whole life has got to be so pregnant with him. Understand it. So wonderfully, him. Now, this is the thing that you're to see. Having done that detour, we're back in 1 Peter 2. And this is all we have to do, beloved. Just put the scriptures together. You see, they fit like anything, don't they? As snug as anything. When you get this, it's just like the tongue and groove. They just fit in. Perfect. They're made on God's machine, if I may put them that way. If they put it that way. And this is the truth. So that you come to him in verse 4 of 1 Peter 2, you come to him as a living stone that's been disallowed indeed of men. Now I want to tell you this, unless you've come to the place where you've been disallowed of men, you're not really in it. You've got to be disallowed of men too, in the same sense as which Jesus Christ was disallowed. Praise God. I could tell you lots and lots of ways. I don't know whether I ought to sort of spend the time in that. I shan't cover all the necessary ground. Nah, look at the time now. Let's keep going a little while longer, shall we? I shan't be able to cover all of the what I feel God would have me say to you in the nights at my disposal. All right, now, unless you know what this tremendous thing is to have been disallowed of men, in this wonderful way, but know indeed that you're chosen of God and precious, hallelujah, you're also a living stone just like Jesus. You are built up a spiritual house, you see, and this is it. I want to tell you this, beloved, and do please take this really right deep down into yourself. We are being built together as a spiritual house, but each one of us must know individually that we are a spiritual house. Every stone is a spiritual house in the spiritual house. You got that? I'll illustrate that to you in a moment. I'll show it to you in the scripture. It's all here. Each one of us is a spiritual stone on spiritual stone in a spiritual house. We each are a temple, and the spiritual house is the temple. The temple that God is really building. Did you know that? I want to show you the great divine pattern again. Revelation chapter 15. And in the 15th chapter of Revelation, this may surprise some of you, not all of you, because I'm sure that we thought of these things before, but this is where it all comes in. And in the great 15th chapter of the Revelation, you find in verse 8 that the temple was filled with glory. Which temple? Verse 5. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. Do you see this? This is the thing that we've all got to see. That this is the eternal pattern. This was before the world was. It was this temple projected in some kind of design down to man via first Moses at the tabernacle on the mount, and David, who understood it all in writing the hand of the Lord being upon him for the building of what we call Solomon's temple. This was all designed on this temple in heaven, revealed in the Spirit. Amen. Do you see this? And here's the thing. Now, this temple, beloved, it's a tremendous thing. And you will remember that Jesus gave us the key of this. You remember when he went up to the temple in John chapter 2, You may make a note of that in your mind or on paper. I won't turn you to it. You should know it so very well. On the, just after the first miracle at Cana of Galilee, he goes up to Jerusalem, and it's the Passover, and you know he takes a whip, and he drives out all those in the temple that are buying and selling, and they said, give us the signs that you do this. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. You see? And they said, 46 years, because this wasn't Solomon's temple, it was Herod's temple. Solomon's had been raised to the ground because of disobedience. God's not concerned about bricks and mortar and gold and diamonds and rubies and things like that. He's got ever so many more. He can do that at all. But he's not concerned about those things. And so they said, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou raise it in 3 days? Howbeit he spoke to the temple of his body. And all that was going on in that heavenly temple up there was going on in his body. You understand that? The temple was down here on the earth. You see, God brought it into a flesh and blood revelation. Amen. Now, you and I, so we're told in 1 Corinthians 6 and 14, I expect you know this one, we are the temples. We're living stones, just like Jesus is a living stone. We're living men and women now, forever. Living characters, living persons, living beings, living dispositions, living temperaments, living love, living joy, living peace, aren't we? Living righteousness, aren't we? What's the use of the dead stuff? We're living it. If we're not living it and only believing it, it's not worth that much. Hallelujah. We're living stones. We're being built on this great foundation. We take our likeness from him. We take our shape from him. We have our position in him. This is it. And each one of us, this is what makes the temple worship so wonderful to God. He listens at every stone, and the same things going on in here as in there. And oh, I don't know how great this temple is. But it's a great joining, union, juxtaposition, a great making into one of us all, beloved. This is the tremendous thing that we should see this. Now let's go on, shall we? Or go back. We can't go on further. We should be at the end of the book. We'll go back. We'll go back to the Ephesian letter, that God should show this thing to us so clearly. And in this great Ephesian letter, in the second chapter, we're told this. Now, this is a big thing for you to notice. Eyes down on your book, will you? There are ever so many revelations in the Ephesian letter concerning the church of Jesus Christ. But there's one in the first chapter. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about the one in the second. But what I want you to notice is that We were looking at verse 3 and 4, you remember, chosen in him. Now, you do this in your leisure time. Read down through there, and you get in verse, it goes right down, verse 13, talking about believing, and then you get to sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, when he gets as far as being sealed with the Holy Ghost, he then goes on to make the revelation about the church. You got that? Now, I'm telling you that. I know this. I've been reveling in it, reading it, and all sorts of things. I'm not expecting you to catch up all the thrill of the ideas. I'm sowing this in your heart for your private study. Now, you will find this again in the second chapter. In the second chapter, he starts in the thing that you know, dead in trespasses and sins, not chosen in Christ, you see. He starts in eternity. In this, he starts in your moral and ethical and spiritual state that you know in the second chapter, dead in trespasses and sins, goes right down through the method of salvation and finishes up, bless his wonderful name, on the same note, 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit. He can't finish until he gets to the Holy Ghost. You see that? And then he goes into the next revelation of the true church, the building. Now therefore, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now this is it, beloved. This is in Jesus Christ. This is in him. See, you're chosen in him to be a temple in him. And it's a marvelous thing. And now listen, and get this into your heart, it's very important. I have already said that God has to take the blinkers of our sort of background of denominational thinking and all this right away from us when we come onto this tremendous truth. Somewhere in Christ, you've been fitted into your place in the temple. Do you know where it is? Perhaps more of that another time. Not now. You see, we are growing into a holy temple in him, in Christ. Oh, beloved, you don't wonder, do you, when you read this Ephesian letter and others of these great letters to the church. He talks about the mystery. The mystery. It's a mystery, all right. It's a mystery. But you know, beloved, the only way into this mystery is via the Spirit. You know, I understand this perfectly. My trouble is I can't grasp it all up here, and I have difficulty in pulling it over, as you from your witnesses. But I know it all in here, you know. I know it all in here. Do you? In him. I understand it as perfectly. You say, well, go on then, tell us. I can't. You see, that's the trouble. Don't you understand it? It's not my fault if you don't. It's your own. Because I understood it the same way that you can, by going in by the Spirit. Amen. And I'm only here to sort of set the sparks alight inside you, so that you know, and it burns all there inside, one glorious golden glowing temple. You are, aren't you, lighted up by the light, the power and the fire and the glory of God. That's what it's all about. So that when the Lord moves among us all, beloved, he has the same glorious music. You say, music? Yes, it says so in the fifth chapter. May singing, making melody in your heart. Do you see? In each one of us, every one of us in this temple. Is that right? In whom, let's read the exact word, shall we? You are no more strangers. Now be perfectly honest with me. Are you a stranger to what I'm talking about? Are these strange things to you? You may not ever have heard them said like this before, but that doesn't matter. That's just the way preachers have. We all present things differently. I'm quite sure about that. But that doesn't matter about that. The thing is whether the things I say to you by the Spirit are striking your spirit, and somewhere it isn't the same chord that's echoing back. Or is it inside you saying, oh, I'm not a stranger. This isn't foreign to me. This is my language. I can understand this. This isn't speaking in another tongue. This is talking the real language of my spiritual life. I understand this. And a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now this is it, beloved, isn't it? We're built then upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter has it. Alright? The apostles, this is the great apostolic ministry, they come and lay the foundation in our hearts. Then we're built upon the foundation of the nethermost, if you like, or the lowest foundation, Jesus Christ, then the apostles, amen, then the prophets, amen. This is the tremendous truth. And this doesn't mean the Old Testament prophets. We're not going back, it's growing up. Isn't Jesus Christ with an apostle this side of him and the Old Testament prophets underneath him going back? Oh no, no. It's Jesus Christ, the apostles, prophets, us. Hallelujah. Built in this tremendous order. So that, beloved, our lives are to be completely consistent. It doesn't matter whether I am the last stone to be added, which I know I'm not, praise God, because I know many more have been added since I was added. But if I was the last stone that was added, I am exactly like the first one. The transmission of the same life up through every stone, hallelujah, exactly the same. Now, it's this that we're going to find out as we go ahead. The life, the function, the government of the churches, and everything as, by the Lord's grace, if he allows us to come together. We are built there. This is a big thing. And the scripture says that we're fitly framed together. Do you believe that? Now, you think what that means, or do you think you're unfitly framed? That we're all a lot of out of elbows kind of people. We're not fitly framed. And the Holy Ghost doesn't know his job. What is it you really think? Because if you're thinking that way, you need to have the spirit of your mind change that Paul speaks about in the fourth chapter. Because you've got a cornery spirit, that's your trouble. and it makes you think wrong. You've got to have the spirit of your mind change. That's what the fourth chapter says. So that you know these tremendous things, and it's all so perfectly right. And the great temple worship is going on. Oh, beloved, this is what the Holy Ghost has come for. Sometimes, if I just sort of allow myself to go that way, I sort of shut my eyes and blank off all other sounds, and I can hear the singing. Do you really hear music? Well, no, I don't like not Beethoven's Fifth or anything like that being banged out on a gramophone. Nothing like that. I'm not queer like that. But sort of inside, so that the being is a song. That's right. So that life is a song. Life is music. Is that right? Now, if life isn't music, you won't have any joy. And so you know. If you don't have any joy, you know that you're not there. If you don't have any of this real joy, you'll know you're not there. That's the fruit of the Spirit. See? Joy, love, joy. That's where we are. Music. There it is. You see. And it's also glorious, beloved, to know that we've been called unto this. called into this great thing, chosen in Christ. I'm chosen. I was selected to fill and fulfill a place and a function in Christ. Yeah, that's the wonder of it. You haven't fallen in somehow. Oh, I'm an awkward, great, this, that, the other. Nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. Do you believe that? He loves me. That's what you've got to say. He loves me. Praise us. It's all so, so wonderful. And this is how we're built then. Now you see again, if I may come back to where I was in the beginning, you must be a Petros. Yeah. Hallelujah. You're just as important as Peter. And all these people get worried about mitres and keys and Peter's the foundation of our church and all this sort of. It's pathetic. Really is. To understand this, beloved, that he's called me. And Peter, like Paul and John and James and these other great apostles of old, their greatest function, beloved, was this, so to live Christ and be the one smack bang down on the first union with him, and be so snug and tight and lovely and perfectly fitted, so that the life could be transformed, transferred, transmitted, passed on to the next layer. That's right. The next generation. That was a tremendous thing. And then they've got to preach again so the next generation gets it. And I want to tell you this, beloved. So far as I am concerned, whatever men may think or say, I'm determined by God's grace, and I think it can only be by God's grace, and I believe there's plenty of it for me. I'm determined that so far as the next generation is concerned, if he doesn't come back, they'll have it pure so far as I'm concerned. That's the thing. I believe we've all to come here, beloved. I believe that you've all got to lay your lives down for it. And if you don't, then you're not worthy to be reckoned with the one who laid his life down for you. Are you? Of course you're not. There's a logic in this. You were called in him who laid his life down. You were in him. He took you to the cross. Oh, if only you could see this. If only we could grasp this. He took you to the tomb. His body was laid in the tomb and his body rose out of it. Amen. You're dead. Finished. It's a good job. But that's not our line tonight. We're on the stone line. So that the Lord can reveal this thing and make it so plain to us all, beloved. And I want to live here. And I expect I've said enough for one night. So we'll just have a time in the presence of the Lord.
May I ask a question?
Oh, yes. Sorry.
Could you give us one example of being disallowed by men?
Yes, indeed. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was completely disallowed, really. He never had an excommunication from the temple like the blind man. But he was undoubtedly excommunicated and disallowed from anything. If the blind man was, surely the man that healed the blind man was certainly, because he was claiming to be the Messiah, and the blind man was just excommunicated for believing him. He was completely disallowed of men. The existing religious order refused to accept him. You remember that they they accused him of being anything else but the Messiah that he was, or the person he claimed to be. And they so who switched that off then? Now then, beloved, there's this tremendous thing that we've got to so live this life, not to be awkward, but not to get ourselves any sense of notoriety at all, but we're so to live this life that we cannot be accepted of men at all. In their setup, they can't build us into what they want to build at all. For instance, I'll take a glaring example, this is sort of pinpoint what I mean. None of us, for instance, could be accepted, say, by the Freemasons. We couldn't be built into that system at all. We couldn't be built into certain of the religious systems. I don't want to go on onto these lines at all. Couldn't possibly be built into them at all. And this is the way that we are to live. We are so to live, beloved, that though we may have a time of popularity with men, Jesus did. He didn't go out to upset men. He was very popular with men at one period. You know he was. Wherever he went, thousands flocked after him. And afterwards they said, crucify him, away with him. So that when men really do discover what we are and who we are, they're bound, if they will go their way, to reject us. This is another way of saying what Paul said in the Galatian letter 6:14, I am crucified. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world's crucified unto me. Now the world doesn't want a dead, stinking, crucified thing. They throw them into the valley of the Son of Hinnom. They burn up the crucified people. That's what they do. And we are crucified to the world. Is that right?
Yeah.
Rejected. Hated. Not wanted. That's what it's got to be. And you will find, beloved, I think this is right, that generally speaking, it's from the hated, rejected, disallowed people, when it comes to that level, that revival usually comes. You trace revivals through. You'll find it so. It's when people get to this position that the power seems to work. When Jesus got that position, the power worked. He was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. And hallelujah, the Holy Ghost came and the church received power. All right, Nora?
I was going to ask you a question.
Don't know if I could answer it.
You mentioned about the revelation that we have of where we fit into the temple.
Yeah.
And I take it that you don't mean that one person feels that he's. I take it you don't mean that we have a particular office necessarily, like an evangelist or a prophet or an exercise of a particular gift. I wonder if you could just a little on that.
Yes, I will do. Although I was going to leave this for future occasion, but you were thinking you won't be here. Is that the idea? All right. Every one of us, I am quite sure, so far as God is concerned, has a place and a function in the body of Christ. I believe that there is something. Now, if you think I'm swell-headed, just prick my balloon, will you? But this is what I believe. I'm going to bring it all onto myself. I could as well say it about you, but then if I'm wrong, you can shoot me down and you'll still be intact, won't you? All right. I believe that I am specially loved and called at such a time. I believe this. I believe I was born in the 20th century and not in the first for some reason, because I had no choice when I came into this world at all. I believe this, you mustn't get this distorted and look at all programs. That's what the devil wants you to do. But nevertheless, you must believe this. I believe it of myself, that I have something to do that which only I can do. I believe that. Now you take that to yourself. There is something that is chosen for you, a part to play, a place to fill. That's right. That only you can fill. You're so lovely. You're chosen indeed and precious. You see? And for us to believe he's the preciousness, we don't think we're precious at all. He's the preciousness. That's what it says. I know the our version says, to which believe he's precious, but the Greek is the preciousness. It's the adjective and not the noun, it's the adjective. He's the preciousness. Now, we're precious. And beloved, I fully believe this. Though I did warn my brother-in-law at one period, if he hears this tape, which you may do one day, he seems to hear some of them. I told my brother-in-law this years ago when God was beginning to really open our eyes and we were young men together. And I said to him, Alf, if you don't do a certain thing and God really must have it done, you'll let someone else do that. And they'll get the reward that you ought to have. You understand? I believe that's right. But I don't believe God's plan falls to bits because lots of people won't do as they should. I don't believe that. But I do believe that in the highest purposes and will of God, and that's what we are really after, there is something that we can do for him. And he wants us to do it. Now that may involve office, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, elder, deacon, whatever you want, I don't care where you go. It may involve office. Then you must know what that is. You mustn't go up to a group of men and say, put your hands on me, I want to be an apostle, pray over me. You can't do that, that's nonsense. And you can't say, I want to be an evangelist, pray over me, will you? That's all out of the Spirit's mind. I know that you can find things about this in Scripture, presbytery, laying on hands and so on, and this is absolutely right, but you can't choose this. There's a sort of a concerted knowledge and a revelation in the heart of the Spirit about these things. And you can't promote yourself to these places at all. But it may involve an office, and therefore it will involve a faithful function in the gifts you may have received from the Spirit. And you must fill that place. Because the Lord Jesus takes you up and he puts you there. And there's no running away. You can ask Jonah when you see him. There is running away, but there wasn't any running away. He had to go back and do it. That's the thing. And if you see this, it's a wonderful thing to see. And if you like to ask me where I love to think I am, you can ask me that if you like. You say, where do you think you are, Mr. Norfolk? I'll ask the question for you. See, I like to think I'm in the heart. I like to think I'm in the heart of Jesus. I may not have qualified for that wonderful place. I mean, maybe just a sort of a skin cell, something like that. But I will have the blood that comes from the heart anyway. And it will feed me with his wonderful life. But this is one of the things that the Lord showed to me too, that though the Lord Jesus in the head is the head, the heart's in the body. The heart's in the body. And that's a tremendous thing. And I'd love to think I was in the heart, but where I am, I don't know. I would have said that at some future time. I might repeat it, but there you are. All right. Through, are we? Let's have a few minutes, shall we? Unless you've got to dash off.